Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read in 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, and we may read at verse 11. First John chapter 3 from verse 11. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And so on, and especially verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. The Apostle John here contrasts hate and love. Hate is found in the heart of the worldly. Love is found in the heart of the child of God. The believer in Christ loves. The believer loves sinners and desires the salvation of sinners. But don't be surprised, child of God, if all you get in return is hate. You may be discouraged when you endeavor to show love to poor sinners, but don't be discouraged. Do not be surprised. The apostle says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. But notice this, he calls his readers brethren. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. How he loves the brethren. He wants to reassure them that they are brethren indeed. They are the Lord's people. He says, whatever the world thinks of us, don't be surprised. We know this. We know the truth. We know that we have passed from death unto life. What a statement. Having passed from spiritual death to spiritual and eternal life. And to be certain of that, what a wonder it is. And yet we might say, wait a minute. Apostle John, how do you know that you have passed from death unto life? And John would say, I know because it is so plain. It is so clear. The evidence is so real. When you ask, how do I know that I have passed from death into life? I am not puzzled. I'm not confused. I have evidence. You do not need to worry. There is real evidence that we have passed from death into life. And the evidence is this. We love the brethren. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. We know that we are God's children because we love God's children. All the children have one father, and therefore they are all brethren. And what true-hearted brother does not love the brotherhood? The brethren, they love the brethren. So the children of God love God's children. And yet, it is possible for one of the children to be wavered. He might manifest much of the spirit of Cain, and that is a dangerous condition to be in. Such a brother or sister, not loving, is in danger of going the way of Cain. Not to love, as you see in the passage here, that not to love is to hate, and to hate is to be a murderer. And No murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And that is why we have the exhortation to love one another. This is his commandment, we find in verse 23. And at the same time, not only is there the danger of brethren wandering away and manifesting much of the opposite spirit, to be in a dangerous condition, it is also possible that your claim to love the brethren is invalid. And it is a solemn thing indeed to think you love the brethren when you do not really. You may say you love the brethren and you mean something totally different from what the apostle means. And what you may mean is simply that you love nice people. And that is no evidence of loving the brethren if you simply like God's people because they're respectable or honest or nice. But the love of the brethren is love to the brethren as such, because of who they are, because they are God's children, and not just because they have certain qualities that are pleasant to everyone. And so we need to know what really indeed is the love of the brethren. What is the character of this love? And how do we know that we have it? And with the Lord's help, we want to consider 3 points. First, the command to love the brethren. We find that in several places, of course. The command to love the brethren. And secondly, the character of love to the brethren. What kind of love is it? And thirdly, the consequence of loving the brethren, and how blessed a result it is. Not that the result of loving the brethren is we pass from death unto life. No, but that we know we have passed from death unto life, because we already have life, and the evidence of that life is love to the brethren, which a consequence of loving the brethren is to know that we have passed from death unto life. In other words, we don't earn life by love to the brethren. We already have life, and it's that life in us that manifests itself in love, and that love to the brethren is evidence that we have passed from death unto life. So first, the command to love the brethren, and secondly, the character of love to the brethren, and thirdly, the consequence of loving the brethren. I wonder if that window should be closed to keep in the cool air. The command to love the brethren, first of all. Thank you. And what an obligation to manifest this love. It indeed is a command. You might think that a command would not be necessary, that love to the brethren would be so natural. But it is very clear that we are still sinners, that we have a principle in us that must be opposed, that with earnestness and vigor, we would mortify the remaining corruption within. And it is important to know that the love to the brethren is not just the free expression of the principle of spiritual life in us, although it will be there. It is not just a natural outflow of love, the principle of love in our hearts. The love of the brethren is not a suggestion. It's not something that we just wait for over a period of time, and if the circumstances are right, we're going to see it eventually. Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Amazing. Or is it? It's a commandment that we love one another. Verse 23, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment." Well, love is a duty that is revealed in the Ten Commandments, in the second table of the law, which is summed up in love to our neighbor as ourselves. And when the Lord Jesus tells his disciples at the Last Supper, John chapter 13, verse 34, about a new commandment, we believe that he is speaking of the same commandment which has a new feature. So the same commandment that we love one another, that we love our neighbors ourselves, is given a new feature, a new manifestation of it, and that is his own example. So he tells us, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. So it is the example of Christ that is brought before us, and indeed so plainly here in our chapter, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, and Jesus is God, because he laid down his life for us. That is the demonstration of love. It is the pattern that we are to follow. And John continues in the same verse, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We have said it before, but the things that are obvious sometimes have to be repeated. Things that are true of the day in which we live have to be brought to our attention. You may think that it would be unnecessary, but that is not the way that the Bible speaks to us. The things that we need to hear, that we need to know and we ought to have known, are brought to our attention again and again and again. The Lord Jesus said very solemnly that when iniquity shall abound, the love of many will wax cold. Iniquity is abounding. There's sin on every head. Society is getting worse and worse. And what is the result? The love of many growing cold. There may be other explanations for some of the things that I might mention, but we do see evidence, we think, of the love waxing cold. The infrequency of the children of God coming together to speak of the things of the Lord. The reluctance to speak of the things of the Lord and talk about everything under the sun but Christ and his gospel, even the Lord's people. About travel to communion seasons in Scotland, you hear elders speak about the fewness of the numbers going to one congregation to another. Here are examples of the love of many growing cold. But we just need to search our own hearts. The one reason why the love of many grows cold in such a time is because we become complacent. We say, well, I'm certainly not as bad as these monstrous sinners out there. And so we come to be self-satisfied. And that self-satisfaction is no evidence of grace, and it results in a weakening of vital Christianity. It results in a waxing cold, our love. And we are commanded to love one another and to love one another fervently, says the Apostle Peter. So instead of our love growing cold, it should be the opposite. We should stir one another up to love one another with a warmth of love. Let brotherly love continue, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, love one another with a pure heart fervently. And we should ask ourselves, are we seeking to obey the commandment? Are we praying for the Spirit to work in us, that we would be enabled to bear the fruit of the Spirit? And the first fruit of the Spirit, there in Galatians chapter 5, is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And all the other graces that the Spirit enables us to exercise have a tendency to promote that love. If there's real love, there will be also a desire to make peace one with another, to exercise long-suffering and forbearance, and so on. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. This is the message that ye heard from the beginning, verse 11, that we should love one another. Not as Cain. Don't be like Cain. He was of that wicked one, and you see the fruit of the wickedness of his heart. He slew his brother. But the Apostle John is saying here, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And he goes on to say, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Not to love is to hate. To hate is to be a murderer. To be a murderer is to abide in death. What a call to love one another, that we would be stirred up to this exercise. It's not mere gushy feelings, but as we will try to notice later, to a certain extent, the love is an active love of service. But while love is commanded, it is also essential for us to know what this love is. What is the character of this love? How may we know that we have the love of the brethren? That in the second place, the character of love to the brethren. Well, if we claim to love the brethren, is our claim justified? Do we understand what this love is? We say we love God's children. I met someone the other day at the park, and he said, we're all God's children. Are Muslims God's children? Are the heathen God's children? Well, if they're the elect among them, eventually they'll come to Christ and prove to be God's children. But the point is now, what is the love of the brethren? It is possible we are entirely mistaken. So, first of all, what is not loving the brethren? That's what we want to consider, what the love of the brethren is not. It is not a party spirit. It's not a rivalry amongst our own sect, our own religious group, rivaling another religious group. The love of the brethren is not just loving everyone who agrees with you. I love so-and-so because he agrees with me on every single point. We see so much eye to eye. That's not the love of the brethren. The love of the brethren is loving them as such, loving God's children because they are God's children, not because they agree with you on every point. Although the children of God should seek that agreement as much as they can. We're to all speak the same thing. And if there is differences in doctrinal teaching and so on, then we should seek to know what is essential for salvation and seek to love even those who disagree with us on some other points. But there does come a point when even amongst God's children, there is a call for separation. If there is a disagreement on a very important point in the confession, for example, and there are other examples of separation, which we're not to go into at this time. But we must beware of a party spirit and holding to our denomination because of certain names in history. That's not love of the brethren. We should love our heritage. We should prize what has been passed on to us out of real love for the truth and for the providence of God in his working amongst his people to give them courage to stand for the truth. But to look to mere heroes is not to love the brethren. We're to look to Christ and be thankful for what he has done in the hearts and lives of his people. But secondly, we're not to think that love of the brethren is mere love for respectable people. Just because you love someone who seems very sober, and you admire the person because of their good character, that is not necessarily love for the brethren. It's not evidence of it. Some people have commented on the respectable dress of our people in Scotland and other places. But just to admire the way a person lives a consistent life is not evidence of a spiritual love. The love of the brethren is not loving them because they are honest. And you might say, well, I can trust them with anything. Well, that's a selfish love. You love them because they're useful to you. And then the love of the brethren is not loving them because they are so easygoing. You can always get along with them. They'll never scold you. Oh, I love God's children because they just tolerate me and they don't rebuke me. Now, that's no evidence of the love of the brethren. If they really love you, they will be faithful to you and warn you to turn from your sinful ways. And then, of course, the love of the brethren is not loving God's children just because of certain relationships we have. Like, for example, loving a mother or a grandfather. That love that you have for them may be merely the relationship. But what is the love of the brethren? It is a spiritual grace. It is a reaction to the love of God and his love to you. We love God because he first loved us. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. And it's as if his love into our hearts is spilling over in love to his children. So this love of the brethren has its source in love to God and love to Christ. So it is a real grace. It is the effect of the Spirit's work in the new birth. God's people are born of the Spirit, and all who are born of the Spirit have the same moral, holy qualities as he who gave birth to them, who begat them. The Spirit, spiritual qualities. And so spiritual qualities, graces, are what is loved in the love of the brethren. But before going really into what is this love, we may ask why, and we tried to say that already. Why do the children of God love the brethren? Because they are God's children. They are sons and daughters of the King. They belong to the family of God. That's the connection. That's why they love them. They're not children of the devil. They're not followers of a false religion. They're followers of God. They are God's children. And love to them as God's children is evidence of love to God himself. And then again, why do believers love God's children? Why do they love the brethren? They love them because Christ died for them. They see in God's people the purchase of Christ. They are attracted to the people that Christ himself purchased. They're God's special, peculiar treasure, purchased by the blood of Christ. And just as the Lord Jesus sees the travail of his soul, the fruit of his labors, so the Lord's people, seeing the children of God, are recognizing, yes, this is the purchase of Christ. And beware how we handle God's children, how we treat the purchase of Christ. Oh, how he loves them because he died for them. It's so evident. He was willing to shed his precious blood for them, and how he will care for them, and how we should love them. So, a third reason why God's people love the brethren is because of the work of the Spirit. They see in God's children the same work that they experienced from the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit called them powerfully, effectually, effectively, when he convinced them of their sin and misery, when the Holy Spirit enlightened them in the knowledge of Christ, when the Holy Spirit renewed their wills and persuaded and enabled them to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to them in the gospel. The Lord's people see the same work in a measure, at least the evidence of it, and that's what draws them to the children of God. How they enjoy to hear the experiences of others of the Lord's people. You have experienced exactly what I've experienced. I was admiring the fact not long ago that one godly elder, as a person came before the session, and the person was beginning to explain the experience that he had of a work of grace in the soul, the old godly elder was, with wide open eyes, was just taking it all in. You could see how he loved to hear the experience of God's dealings with another soul. And that is the love of the brethren. When you love what God has done in the hearts of others of his people. And so perhaps coming closer to the point, we see what love of the brethren is. And it is seeing God and Christ in them, seeing Christ himself in them. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We love them because we see Christ in them. Someone put it this way, if I recall correctly, the love of the brethren is Christ in me, loving Christ in you, and Christ in you, loving Christ in me. Yes, there is likeness to Christ in a measure in all of God's children. And God's children love Christ, and they love to see Christ, and they enjoy seeing Christ in others. The love of the brethren is a spiritual love. Some of the unconverted, again, may find it difficult to accept that this is a spiritual love that is spoken of because they themselves may have a real love for the godly. It is their godliness that makes them lovable. That's true, but it is not love to them for their godliness. We have to distinguish that. Why do we love them? Well, they're so lovable. What makes them lovable? It's their godliness. But do we love them because they're pleasant and lovable, or because there is godliness in them? The children of God endeavor to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Every single one of God's children love these fruits, and they want to bear them. They grieve over the fact that they fail to bear them as they should. And when they see others bearing these fruits, that draws them. They're attracted to that. The love of the brethren is, secondly, at least coming to expression in the fact that they desire to be with the Lord's people. They desire to be in the company of the brethren. They are going the opposite direction from seeking the company of the worldly and the ungodly. Now, David said, I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. There's a gathering of people, and the very reason they're gathering is so that they can revel, they can party, they can cut up, and whatever it may be. I'm not going there. Oh, I'd rather be with the Lord's people. That's my company. And there's the recognizing that to be in the company of the Lord's people is spiritually profitable. It's a secure environment. And they know from some experience, no doubt, that they have benefited in their own souls when they are with the Lord's people. We find very many examples of God's children wanting to be with God's children. A very well-known passage is in Acts chapter 4 and verse 23 when the apostles were threatened because they had preached to the people after the healing of the man who was lame 40 years. We read that being let go, they didn't stay amongst the unbelievers. They didn't stay amongst the Christ rejectors. Only to preach to them, they would do that. But being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. They didn't dally with those who were not on the side of Christ, not to be their pals and their bosom buddies, close companions. That's a very dangerous way to be, is finding your best friends in those who are completely, so obviously, on the side of Satan. But who are our friends? Children today? Who do you like to be with? And if you like to be with some who are in the church, what do you like to do together? Talk about history? Are these the only things that you like to do and to talk about? We need more than that. More than that to say we love the brethren. It's more than just standing outside of church and talking about experiences we had the previous week in the workplace with no reference whatsoever to God's goodness to us and helping us in our daily work. Yes, there's something to be said for enjoying just seeing the Lord's people. Something to be said for that. But Christian fellowship centers upon Christ. And we ought never to forget that and not mistake our talking together in conversation on ordinary things as Christian fellowship. Christian fellowship is coming together for prayer and speaking together on the things of the Lord and encouraging one another in our burdens, our grieving over many things in that we go through in this world, helping one another on the way to heaven. When it comes to a communion season, we may look forward to being with the Lord's people. That's a good thing, but let us not forget that we're coming together to remember the Lord's death, and that should have first place, first priority in the mind of every one of us. But as we sing, this is a mark of grace, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. These are my people. I want to be with them. I care for them. There is real love, and I sympathize with them. They sympathize with me and my spiritual necessities. That is the love of the brethren. And so the third point in regard to this, we're still on the second head, the third way in which the love of the brethren is evident is by sympathy. Sympathy with the Lord's people. There is in this likeness to Christ and his sympathy. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. So if there is concern for God's people in the spiritual burdens they have, yes, and other things too. But remember, this is a spiritual grace, and we're to be spiritually minded and seek spiritual things and set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. There is sympathy, recognizing that others who are the Lord's people go through the same experiences, have the same joys, have the same sorrows, the same griefs, the same purposes and desires. They hear a brother speak at a fellowship meeting, going through various trials, it may be, and as well as giving marks of grace, which is the purpose of the fellowship meeting. And hearing that brother speak, oh, how the heart sometimes goes out to that brother. And is that not love of the brethren? When you hear a brother pouring out his soul at a prayer meeting, praying for others to be converted, and that's evidence of real love, a desire that sinners will be saved and delivered from hell through faith in Christ. And hearing that brother pray at the prayer meeting and the heart goes out to that brother, isn't that love of the brethren? Do we know anything of these things? When we see others who are becoming more consistent in their walk with God and are more concerned to keep themselves unspotted from the world, and their prayers are becoming more gracious with more desire and more and other ways that grace is being manifested in their lives, and you're attracted to that. You're drawn to that brother or sister because you see the evidence of growth. Oh, that is an evidence of love to the brethren. Do we know anything of these things? John the Apostle said in another place, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And that's an evidence of grace. Is it the case with some of us that we have no greater joy than our children are getting good marks on their exams, or that they've got a good job and they're doing well in life? Or can we honestly say, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth? The elder or the Sabbath school teacher, seeing the children that he has taught, oh, they're making progress, they're learning more, but some of them even seem to be more serious than before. That's encouraging. It's heartwarming, and it's love of the brethren. But then, this love of the brethren is not only evidenced in sympathy, and we could have mentioned mourning for the solemn assembly and grieving for the afflictions of Joseph and recognizing the cause of Christ low, and that is a real grief of heart to see how small the church is. Do these things make us sad? We see how few God's people there are. Is that not evidence of love to the brethren? But also this love is evidenced in good deeds. The apostle says, my little children, verse 18, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. He's saying, if you have some material possessions and you see a brother who is very needy and you harden yourself and you say, I'm not going to give to that person. They can take care of themselves. How does the love of God abide in him? Verse 17. So this love of the brethren is coming to expression by concrete acts of service, and especially to those who are in need, those who cannot return the favor. In Luke chapter 14, the Lord Jesus told his host that you should invite the lame, the blind, the maimed, because they cannot return the favor. And that is real evidence of charity and love. Or otherwise, if we only, for example, greet those who love us and so on and do good to those who can do us good back, that we're no different from the world, no different from publicans and sinners. So this love of the brethren is evident in good deeds. And then fifthly, in visiting the afflicted, caring for those who are very needy, the poor in their need, the fatherless, orphans. And it's obvious that in our small circles, we don't see much evidence of people in these conditions, but there are some. To relieve those who are afflicted by sickness in some way, visiting the widow and their affliction, those who are lonely and go hour after hour after hour after hour of seeing no one but those who are ungodly. Are the young people recognizing their duty here to visit the elderly? We're to stir each other up to seek the good of one another and to love the brethren and to love the sisters in Christ. And there are very many other ways in which this love can be manifested. Several ways when we think about the Sabbath school teachers and their endeavors and the work of the presenters and their endeavors to be helpful in the worship of God, the work of the treasurers, and on it goes. And many of these duties in the church go unrecognized. That's the reality. We don't really know how many hours some have put into being useful in the cause of Christ, the time it takes to prepare for Sabbath school, for example. They don't just walk into the class and whatever comes to their mind, they begin to speak of it. They take time to prepare. And so it is for the treasurer and many other useful services. So I was also thinking about young mothers bringing up children and the daily tasks involved in caring for the little ones. But young mothers, if there are any here, and if not, then the husbands can pass it on. You are raising little disciples. And I would encourage you more and more to look at that in this way, that here are baptized children who have the mark of Christ upon them, and you are to raise them for the Lord. That is a noble work. You influence them for their lives. And go in the strength of the Lord. Do your work heartily, not for men, not just for the instant results, but for a lifetime of effect upon them. It's a noble work, and if we're doing it for the Lord, it is evidence of love to Him. And then there is a sixth point: not being ashamed of those who are persecuted. We should test our love. We may be very enthusiastic about being with God's people. The young convert, for example, is almost impatient to go to the next communion season. It has happened. But we should test our love. And we may like to socialize, but if there comes a point when those people that we like to be with and socialize with are found despised, rejected. For example, a man may lose his job because he wasn't willing to go along with this questionable event, this ungodly social gathering, and the employer wants to find a different worker. It may be hard to do in some countries, but in other places it's not hard to fire someone for these things. But then that person who's lost his job for endeavoring to be faithful to the Lord, would you like to still be with him? Or an elder endeavoring to be faithful and denouncing sin is suddenly locked up in jail. Would you tell your friends, well, I was never really friendly with that man? Or would you not hesitate to go visit him and encourage him? Whose side are we on? Is our love real? When Paul was put in prison, there were many Christians who departed from him. But Paul recognized those who didn't. And he speaks of one named Onesiphorus. And he says of him that he was not ashamed of his chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. There was poor Paul, isolated in prison. And Onesiphorus is going to search for him because I want to encourage Paul. Does that describe our hearts to the Lord's people? Whatever may come, whatever may be the results, however despised they are by the world, God has chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, heirs of glory. What is our view of the Lord's people? When the Lord Jesus speaks of those who helped his people, he is saying they helped him. He says, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, for I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came to me." When was this? The children of God are asking. The Lord Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren," they're his brethren, "ye have done it unto me." Do we love the brethren? Because they are the brethren of Christ. And are we endeavoring to show our love by taking care of them and helping them in their special need? And a seventh point in regard to the love of the brethren is forbearance. Charity in the use of the word that we have taken it. Yes, we are all sinners, and we have our many, many failings. But number one, the children of God are grieved over their failings. And secondly, they seek to resist them. They desire to depart from iniquity. They desire to bear fruit, including long-suffering and love. And that love should come to expression in our words. It's not just expressions of love like, I love God's dear people, and so on, and signing our names at the bottom of emails with yours in Christ. That is easy enough in one sense. But the fact is, there should be expressions of love in our words. And at the very least, our words should be influenced by love. And therefore, we ought not to speak evil of one another. And it's a work of the flesh to delight in the passing on of a report of the negative things that a brother or sister has done, or to pass on a questionable report that may indeed be false. Love to the brethren will manifest itself in moderating our words. And indeed, one little word can go such a long way in encouraging a brother. I'll ask the parents, when is the last time you thanked one of the Sabbath school teachers for being so faithful in Sabbath after Sabbath, instructing your children, especially when you see the evidence of it in the family, and the children will come out with things they have learned? An encouraging word can go such a long way, and it's an expression of love and an evidence of love to the brethren. Many, many things could be said in regard to this subject. But summing up the last 7 points of aspects of love to the brethren, seeing God and Christ in them, wanting to be in the company with them, sympathy with them. This love is manifested in good deeds. It's not just in words. 5, visiting the afflicted. And 6, not being ashamed of the persecuted. And 7, forbearance and charity. But now, what is the consequence of the love to the brethren? What is the result? It is, we have the evidence that we have passed from death unto life. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. The consequence of loving the brethren. The apostle is speaking again about the character of the world and the character of God's children. The character of the world, whether you think so or not, is to hate. That is the real character of the world, to hate. The character of God's people is to love. You say, well, I know many who say they're God's people and they're grumpy, they're not very pleasant to be with. That may be true, that's a sad reality, and all of us should be stirred up to seek to bear the fruit of the Spirit. You say, I see some people in the world, they have no religion, and yet they're so kind and nice and polite. That may be true. But take away their sinful pleasures. Bring them to the house of God and see what they're like. See the enmity aroused. The character of the world is to hate. When that character expresses itself fully, as it did in the case of Cain, you know what happened. Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. And the more righteous and godly God's people are seen to be, the more they manifest that vital Christianity, the more the enmity of the world is aroused. And then we remind ourselves, do not be surprised if the world hate us. But the character of the brethren is to love. This is the distinguishing trait of God's children. If they don't love, they're not God's children. Just as every one of God's children have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts, so every one of God's children love God and his children. And this is the evidence that is very clear for a person to lay hold of. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Again, our loving the brethren is not the cause. Don't think, well, I'll start loving the brethren and I'll earn life. I'll earn the favor of God. I'll merit eternal life by doing good works and love to the brethren. No, it's having vital godliness already within us, which manifests itself in love. That is the evidence that we have indeed passed from death unto life. So love to the brethren is the evidence. And the result of that love is not that we have life, but that we know we do. That's the difference. We gain assurance. That's the effect of this love. The more we love, the more assurance we'll have. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Not we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren, but we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. So the evidence of life is love. And it is no small evidence. You might say it is an inferior evidence. The greater evidence is love to God himself. The lesser evidence, although it is not a small evidence, is love to his people. But if we love his people because they're his people, it is evidence that we love God. As the late Reverend Cartwright puts it, we should be encouraged by that. Because even if we have the least marks of the Lord's people, we have them all. If you love God's children because they're God's children, it is evidence that you love God. So real love to the brethren is evidence that you have all the marks of grace. The essential marks of grace. That which without you can't be considered a child of God. Love to Christ, hatred to sin, delight in his ways. Do you love the brethren? You have the evidence that you have grace. And how thankful we should be for this, and how we should be encouraged to stir up grace and exercise. Remember, we're to examine ourselves, and that has its place. But the way to really feel assured that we're God's children is by exercising grace. And the apostle says, hereby, by loving God's children indeed, and in truth, hereby, verse 19, we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. We may examine ourselves, we look at the marks, we use reason and we say, well, these are distinguishable traits. If I have them in me, then this distinguishes me as a child of God. These traits can only be found in God's children, therefore I'm one of God's children. But my conscience is not satisfied. It's telling me I'm deceived, and I'm struggling still. So if we reason, and yet conscience is not satisfied, then we're still not sure. Therefore, we have to assure ourselves in the way that God has appointed by Christian practice, by doing good deeds. No, it's not works-based religion. But good deeds give assurance. Good deeds are the evidence that we have life. And the more we engage in Christian practice, The more we are diligent to do these things, we hereby make our calling and election sure. We gain the assurance of it. What does the apostle say? Add to your faith virtue, and so on. And he's saying in this way, you gain assurance that you're one of God's children. And then he goes on in that chain of graces. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness. And by doing these things, you will have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we gain assurance that we are true Christians by loving the brethren in deed and in truth. We thereby increase our confidence that we are God's children. That was the third point, the consequence of loving the brethren. The apostle says, he says, everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Every single person who is born again loves those who are born again. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And if we find the spirit of Cain working itself in us, what then? Mortify the deeds of the body. Crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts. The Lord gives us the instruction. He shows us what to do. Go to Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And thereby you receive the gift of the Spirit to crucify the flesh, to destroy sin, weaken it, cause it to decay more and more. And cherish the love of the brethren. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's a good thing. Let us cherish it. Let us be kindly affectioned one to another. But now a word to the unconverted who do not have the love of the brethren. If we don't get the love of the brethren, the Lord Jesus will say to us, depart from me, ye cursed. Why? Because I was a stranger, and ye took me not in, naked, and ye clothed me not, sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. It's a solemn thing not to have the love of the brethren in our hearts. Ye must be born again. Pray that God would give you repentance. Pray that he would call you powerfully by his Spirit, convincing you, converting you, showing you Christ, causing your heart to melt in love to Jesus. And if you love Christ, you'll love his brethren. And we would say to you, come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. And may it be in your heart, as it is with all of God's children, to say with dear Ruth, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. May he bless his word. Let us pray.